So nice to have you here. Book of Nahum. Wow. We're going to make it through the Old Testament in this satellite survey. Just a few more weeks. How big is your God? Somebody walks up to you today and says, "Hey, how big is your God?" Wonder how you'd answer that. I read a story about two guys that were out walking their dogs, and one of them had a real big dog and the other had a little bitty dog. And the little bitty dog was kind of trying to pick a fight with the big dog. And so the owner of the big dog kind of let that happen, and obviously the big dog won. And the owner of the big dog looked at the owner of the little dog and said, "You don't have much of a dog, do you?" And the owner of the little dog says, "Oh, I have a fine dog. He's a good dog. He's a smart dog. He's a great dog. He just isn't a very good judge of size." I wonder what the size of my God is. Your God. Nahum. He got to talk to Nineveh. We talked about Nineveh just a few weeks ago. That's where Jonah went, remember? He finally got there. Took him a while to figure out that it was an assignment that he had to do. And he said, God says, "Nineveh, people of Nineveh, if you don't shape up and turn from your wicked ways, God's going to wipe out your city." They shaped up. They repented. They humbled themselves. And God called off his judgment and preserved the city. Apparently, within a generation or two, they lost all memory of that. Whether or not it was lacking in a genuine repentance, or whether it was like what happens in a lot of situations where a generation, a family, will really honor Creator God, and then somehow the next generation just kind of throws him away. And it mystifies us on how that happens. But it happened all the time in the nation Israel. And so you fast forward not all that many years from Jonah's message to Nineveh, and you read Nahum. He's back in Nineveh. But this time, and by the way, Nineveh is so relevant and so practical because that's the area of the modern day Mosul, and it's in the news every day. And this time the message is, Nineveh, you're done. God's finished with you. You're one of the most amazing, powerful, beautiful, wealthy, influential, domineering cities of your time, and it's over. It's the message of Nahum. It's not a pretty story. So I want to look at it around three themes. And I'm going today from the New Living Translation. So when I read passages, you may want to listen rather than try to follow along if you have a different Bible. Chapter 1, Nineveh, do you really want to challenge Creator God? I think that's a question that every human has to answer. Do I really want to challenge Creator God? And I believe the human race, all the way down to individuals, has been doing that since the Garden of Eden. And I think we challenge God as individuals and as families and as groups because we really don't understand how big God is. I think when we get a picture of God, just a human limited picture of God, he becomes so big that either we do like Isaiah did when he got an amazing glimpse of what God is like. And he said, "Woe is me, for I'm undone. I'm a sinner because God is holy and powerful." We either respond that way and we humble ourselves and acknowledge the fact that we don't know very much, and it's amazing that God even lets us live, and in addition to that, offers us grace to be with him forever. Or we do the alternative to that and we ignore him. We decide he's small. We decide he doesn't matter. We decide maybe even that he doesn't even exist. In which case, I believe we become God ourselves in our own mind. That's a dangerous spot to be in. How big is our God? So interesting to read stories in the Bible. You know, I'm pretty much beyond wanting to discuss with people any of these things if I can't use the Bible as the basis, because ultimately, if you don't start from there, then where do you start and where do you end? People say, well, that's just a story in the Bible. Yeah, it is just a story in the Bible. What is the Bible? It's God's message. Either it is or it isn't. If it isn't, then go live your life and make any choices you want, and hopefully it turns out the way you think it should. And if it is the Word of God, then we probably ought to pay attention to it, and it gives to us a glimpse of a very big God. So I ask myself the question, how big is my God? You see stories in the Bible like when Elijah stood on that mountain, and there was a big showdown between the false prophets, the worshipers of Baal, and the God, Elijah's God, and the one that would answer by fire would be the one that would be honored. And there stands old Elijah pretty much all alone. And why was he able to do that? Because his God was pretty big. His God was way bigger than the rest of people's gods. It's interesting that a godly man like that, in his own humanness, right after that, allowed his God to become really, really small. After that amazing, miraculous demonstration of who Creator God really is. And then he's afraid of a lady that's threatening his life, and he runs for his life, and he wants to die. He's exhausted, he's worn out, he's depressed, he needs rest, he needs food. God gave him all of that, and then he sent him back to work. But for a period of time, this amazing man who had this powerful image of God to do what he did became a wimpy, frightened, lonely, depressed man who said, God, I'd rather die than go on. It can happen to anybody. His God got really small for a while. And God was patient with him and helped him get a bigger perspective of God. The Bible's full of those kind of stories. What about Nineveh? What do we learn about God? Chapter 1. This message concerning Nineveh came as a vision to Nahum, who lived in Elkosh. And that's about as much as we know about Nahum. And I will read for you most of this chapter, and then I want to come back and talk about those words that are in your outline. The Lord is a jealous God. Mark that one down. Filled with vengeance and wrath, he takes revenge on all who oppose him and continues to rage against his enemies. Let's take them as we go. A jealous God. Really? You got in trouble when you were a young kid, when you were jealous of your classmates or jealous of your sibling. You got in trouble for that. So did I. Jealous? You shouldn't be jealous. That's a different kind of jealousy. That's an envy. That's a selfishness. When you read about the jealousy of God, it's the most protective, amazing concept that he has about us. We should be jealous people. I'm jealous of my relationship with Carol. I hope not in a selfish way, but in a protective way. We're jealous of our children, that they be guarded from evil and harm and walk in God's way. We're jealous of them. If we're that way as parents, certainly God is going to be that way. God is a jealous God. And over again to the Israelites, he demonstrated that. He was so jealous of them that he would let them go through amazing discipline to bring them back in line with him, because he loved them. It's the pure jealousy. It's not envy. It's not sin, obviously. We should be jealous of our relationship with God. We should be jealous, in the right sense, of the gift of eternal life. We should be jealous of the friendships that he lets us have, the gifts that we enjoy. I'm jealous of the ministry and the family that we have at Wood Village Baptist Church. And I don't want to mess it up. And I don't want you to mess it up. I want us to be honoring to God. And if we're careful with our language and our thoughts and our attitudes, we will be protective of what God is doing here so that he can continue to do his work. That's the right kind of jealousy. If you want to show the wrong attitude of that, then start gossiping and complaining and nitpicking, and it'll be damaging. We should be jealous of what we have here. We're being given a gift in our church. It's the right kind of jealousy. The Lord is a jealous God. He takes revenge on all who oppose him and continues to rage against the enemies. Verse 3, the Lord is slow to anger, but his power is great, and he never lets the guilty go unpunished. He's slow to anger. He's patient. He's been so patient with Nineveh. He gave them another chance. This wicked Gentile city that was not under the umbrella of the blessings through Israel. But when they honored the message of Jonah and honored God, he was patient with them. But they let it go. He's slow to get angry. But his wrath will fall if he's ignored. If we get him so small that he doesn't matter anymore and we live that way, his wrath will fall. It's a scary thought. He displays his power in the whirlwind and the storm. The billowing clouds are the dust beneath his feet. He's so powerful. Think about it. At his command, the oceans dry up and the rivers disappear. The lush pastures of Bashan and Carmel fade. And the green forests of Lebanon wither in his presence. The mountains quake and the hills melt away. The earth trembles and its people are destroyed. Powerful. I get so excited every time I read a story, and it's been in the news again this last week. Those telescopes keep going further out there, and they keep telling us how big the universe is. And the more we know, the bigger it gets, right? I was thinking about this last night. And I was thinking how small it is of me. How small my God is when I try to think that God only really cares about planet Earth and the people on it. Is that limited? He may have a bazillion planets out there with people on them, and maybe some of them have people living on them that never rebelled against them. Isn't that an amazing thought? And we'll get to spend our forever with them. It's huge. Think about it. It's huge. It never ends. It goes and goes and goes and goes, and when it, I guess it keeps going. Because if there was a wall out there, there'd be something behind it. How big is your God? Is he powerful enough to do that? And he cares about the sparrow. What a combination. He can also be very angry. Not a sinful anger. I struggle with that one, but God doesn't. Verse 6, who can stand before his fierce anger? Who can survive his burning fury? His rage blazes forth like fire, and the mountains crumble to dust in his presence. You know, there's a righteous anger. I struggle with the unrighteous anger, the sinful anger, short fuse, quick response, then needing to make amends. But God's anger is towards sin. He was angry enough with sin that he allowed God in the person of Jesus to enter a human body and be crumpled like a rose and go to the cross. He was so angry with sin and so intent on making a remedy so that we could come back to him. We should be angry at sin. Be angry and don't sin. There's way too many believers today, followers of Jesus, who are not angry enough at sin, playing around with it. God is pretty small in their minds. Verse 7, the Lord is good. Could camp on that one forever. A strong refuge when trouble comes. He is close to those who trust him, but he will sweep away his enemies in an overwhelming flood. He will pursue his foes into the darkness of night. Why are you scheming against the Lord? He will destroy you with one blow. He won't need to strike twice. His enemies, tangled like thorn bushes, staggering like drunks, will be burned up like dry stubble in a field. Who is this wicked counselor of yours who plots evil against the Lord? This is what the Lord says. Though the Assyrians have many allies, they will be destroyed and disappear. But he's also faithful. Oh, my people, verse 12, I have punished you before, but I will not punish you again. You see, as Nathan delivered this message, Israel was being carried off to the Assyrians because of their rebellion, and Judah's about to be carried off by the Babylonians because of their rebellion. And these poor folks are just getting beat up and trashed. Their city's being destroyed, and it looks hopeless. And that's because of this loving, big God who cares about his own chosen people enough to allow them to be disciplined to the point where they would turn back to him. But in the midst of that, Nathan gets to tell them, your enemies that have been abusing you, they're going to pass away forever, but you're going to be preserved. And he goes on in the rest of the chapter to talk about how that the day will come when these celebrations will return to God's special people. Nineveh, do you really want to challenge Creator God? He's jealous, he's patient, he's powerful, he's angry, he's good, he's faithful. And I ask myself the question today, and I hope you'll ask yourself, do you really want to challenge Creator God? And I think we should gently but directly ask everybody that question. Do you really want to challenge Creator God? You've got all these things you blame him for. You think he's unfair and you think he's unkind and you think he should make everything good for you and it's all a selfish view on life and we ought to peel that all away and come down to the basics and say, why does he even care about us in the first place? What do we deserve? Nothing. And who is he anyway? I don't think he's very big in the minds of most humans. I don't think he's very big in my mind much of the time. It's pretty hard to have a continuing mental outlook about God that balances his eyes on the sparrow and he's in control of the universe. And he loves me enough to make a way for me to know him. That's a stretch. And our culture kind of just messes with us to the point where, yeah, he's a big God when we need him, but most of the time we can ignore him. And sparrows? Trite? Doesn't matter. I'll run my own life. And I think it dishonors God. And I don't think we get much good work done that way. How big is our God? Well, the story that gets pretty negative then, the second question, chapter 2, is Nineveh, time has run out for you, no more grace. You know what? I'll read just a little bit of this, but here's what I think the message of chapter 2 is. You ignore God long enough, you throw his grace back at him, you leave him out of your life, and eventually he'll say, fine, I'll stay out of your life. That's a sobering thought. Hell will be filled with people that ignored God to the point where he said, fine, have it your way. And why would anybody allow their life to come to that point? I think it's because God is tiny, if even existent, in their mind. Because if we would just take a little time and contemplate God, Creator God, you can start that without even cracking your Bible. there has to be something or someone out there that's responsible for this amazing world that we can't explain, and the more we learn about it, the bigger it gets and the less we can explain it. Is any human really foolish enough to say, I think I can answer that, and I'll be responsible for my answer? And many people are. Many people are saying that. Nineveh wasn't under the blessing of God that the Israelites were. So when you're dealing with the Israelites and they're being disciplined and God is talking harsh to them through the prophet, he's talking to his children like you talk to your children and your grandchildren, because you love them and you're jealous for their future and you're angry at their sin and you're a good person and you have a little bit of power and you're patient, but it runs out. That's God with Israel. But when he gets to Nineveh and the prophet Nahum talking to them, this is a Gentile city who should have been absolutely amazed that they were given a little more time when Jonah talked to them. They should have been come crawling to God and kept that attitude to God, because they weren't even included in the promise. They threw it away. And that's what God is saying to most of the world today. Have it your way. And there's going to come a day when the wrath of God will fall on good old planet Earth. And we better hope that our God was big enough that we responded to him and he's declared us his child, or it's going to be a horrible day when you'll want to die and you can't forever. Time ran out for Nineveh. Time runs out for humans. Scares me. Makes me want to cry. Makes me want to go through the streets and gather everybody in and just force them into believing. Can't. God doesn't do that. But we get to share his love and his grace, and they respond. So chapter 2 is all about that. Time has run out, no more grace. And it's a brutal chapter. You can read it. It's a brutal chapter. A description of a city that finally has run its course and God says, enough. Today the young people would say, God says, you're toast. It's over. Followed by chapter 3, Nineveh, you'll teach the world that sin finally gets God's judgment. You know, people don't want to talk about the wrath of God. In fact, the song we're going to sing after this message today, In Christ Alone, has a line in it about the wrath of God, right? That song has been left out of some hymn books because some people don't want to talk about the wrath of God. And I don't want to talk about it either. This is not a fun message today. Except when you can focus it on the amazing bigness of God and his love and grace and mercy. Chapter 3 says, Nineveh, you'll teach the world that sin finally gets judgment. You know what I don't want individuals to have to be is an example of somebody who rebels against God long enough, and he or she teaches other people what happens when you stay in that frame of mind. Individual or a city, it's not the kind of a lesson that you want to teach. How big is our God? I hope somebody asks me that today. How big is your God? You know what my answer will be? Not big enough, but he's growing. That's my answer to the question. He's bigger today than he was a year ago. You know that? Isn't that exciting? I not only got older, but God got a little bigger. I like that. Hope I get to do it a little longer. But he's not big enough in my mind. There's some life lessons. God's plan is bigger than what we see today. Culture programs us in America to think instant, now, and very little about the future. Nahum says, Nineveh, you should have been paying attention over the course of time. Because God is bigger than what you've been thinking he is. The bigger God gets in our mind, in our thinking, in our heart, the more things on planet Earth fall into place, and the easier we find it to accept what he does and what he doesn't do. Because he's God, and he doesn't have to explain it. God does not have to explain himself. We have all of our why questions, very legitimate human why questions. God doesn't answer a lot of them. For one thing, we wouldn't be able to handle it if he did. And number two, if we knew everything that God knows, what kind of a God would he be? He'd sure be small if all he knew is what I knew, what I know. God is bigger than what we see today. It answers so many things to have that view of life. How could this be? Why would God do this? Why didn't he prevent this? Why did he allow this? Why? Well, he's bigger. He knows more. It makes sense to him. It's the old thing of the beautiful piece of handwork that some of you do, and from the upper side, it's such a beautiful work of art, and you turn it over and it's a bunch of strings that mean nothing. Threads. We see the underside. He looks from the top. Number two, God has the final word in every situation. Now that one will test the size of your God to let him have the final say. It's not human nature to do that. We want the final say. We want to tell him how it's going to turn out. We want to tell him the right way to do things. He has the final word. And there will come a day when everybody will know that. Only a few acknowledge it today. Percentage-wise, around the world, only a few people, a small percentage, acknowledge God for who he is. The day will come when everybody will. Unfortunately, most of them will be acknowledging it, but they won't know him personally, and they won't be with him forever, and that's sad. And finally, ignore God today, and you'll be sure to experience his wrath tomorrow. Now, in the family scene, in the parental thing, we understand that. Ignore my guidelines today, and you will feel disciplined tomorrow. As good parents, we do that all the time. Why can't we get that concept from in our view of God? You cannot ignore his truth and get away with it. You might for a while. Read the stories of the Bible. People who acknowledge his truth and obey are blessed. People who ignore his truth and go against it, it's all heartache. Ignore him today and be sure you experience his wrath tomorrow. Not necessarily tomorrow in a day, tomorrow in the future. So, I don't know what you'll take from Nahum today. I hope you'll read, if you have not already, read all the way through to the end of it. But I hope you'll do two things. That's what I'm trying to do. One, I'm really trying to let the Spirit of God grow my perspective of how big he is. And with that, to answer the question. Honestly, how big is my God? I hope you'll do that. And maybe as we do that, somebody else will get to hear us tell them how big our God is and to help them see how big their God could be if they'd let him be. I believe salvation starts there because I think people have to come to a place where they say, I can't solve my own problem. I need God. I think that's where salvation starts. And that involves faith. It's the grace of God, Ephesians says, through faith, and the faith is a gift from God. So to get into the family of God, we may have a very limited picture of God, but it has to be big enough that we let him be God and we accept the fact that he says we need him, we need his salvation, and we accept it. And then whatever time he leaves us on the planet, our usefulness will be directly affected by how big he grows in our mind and in our heart in the way we live. And that's a process. God should be bigger in our thinking and in our response and in our obedience and in our love, bigger today than he was a year from now. Even than he was a week ago. That's the journey. And I believe our effectiveness is directly related to how big people see God in our life. The way we handle life directly tells how big our God is. Haven't I just made you feel uncomfortable and miserable today? Thanks for doing it with me. Father, in Christ alone we stand, declared righteous, not by human effort, but because of your work. There could be somebody here today who's still trying to figure out how to do life without doing it your way. Thanks for giving them another day. Thanks for that element of your patience and your grace. You desire that none should perish, but that all come to you. Thanks for giving them the courage today to accept your grace and the faith you want to give to them, to believe in their heart and say in their mouth, Jesus is my Savior, my God. Most of us in this room, maybe all of us, are your children. And then I simply thank you in advance for increasing our understanding of you. That's what I want. I want a growing appreciation for how big you really are and what that means. And I'm so thankful to have another day to see that journey take a step forward. We stand before you declared righteous because of what Jesus did in our place. Thank you, Jesus, for being our Savior. Amen.